You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 23. Again, I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege of being here. Thank God for all that He's done for us during these days, for every message, how they've warmed and challenged and blessed my own heart. I don't have the words to express my gratitude for Myrtle Baptist Church and to Camp Zion. I appreciate Brother Earl Farley. As Dr. R.G. Lee used to say, he's 16 ounces to the pound, 12 inches to the foot. He's real. He's genuine. And we met when we were just boys, really. And I've loved him ever since. I appreciate his faithfulness and dedication to God. He has convictions. I don't know of anybody that's any more separated than Brother Earl and dedicated to God, but yet he's not an old cranky grouch about it. He loves God. He loves people. And I rejoice in how that God's used him in this place. And I do want you to pray for him, that every need should be met. And none of us can possibly imagine the burden, the pressure that's upon him just for these meetings, the financial expense of it, let alone knowing the mind and the will of God. He has a great responsibility. But I don't know of another man in the world that could do the job because God put him here. As he said, he didn't volunteer, God drafted him. But I praise God for him and for Sister Betty, for her faithfulness to God, for his family, and for all that God has done in my heart. I'm so grateful. Continue to pray that God will accomplish his divine purpose and his will should be done in the remaining services. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured his seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are said to do, were drowned. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We do ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Thank you for this day, for what's taken place here, for every man of God, for every obedient act. We're grateful. Thank you for Camp Zion, for Brother Earl Farland. I pray that you'll continue to bless him. Give him physical strength. Give him spiritual anointing, heavenly wisdom as he leads this place and does the work that you've called him to do. Thank you for every church that's represented, each man of God. I pray that you'll bless them in their respective places of service. I pray tonight especially for those who may be among us, who are strangers to your grace, who have never been to Calvary by faith. May this be the hour they find mercy and grace and peace and pardon with the Lord. I pray now that you'll touch thy servant. May the gospel go forth in mighty power. And all that you're pleased to do for us, through us, and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. To relieve your anxieties, I'm going to be brief as I possibly can. I'm sure they're all anxious to hear Brother Bagwell. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses that I've just read about the choice of Moses. Moses was faced with a choice, that changed his life, his eternal destination, and the destiny of a nation as well. It's been my privilege to visit the home of of the great medical missionary David Livingstone in Blantyre, Scotland. When David Livingstone died in Africa, of course, they removed his heart from his body and buried his heart in Africa. If I remember correctly, three or four natives carried the body of David Livingstone across the continent of Africa. And there they placed his body on a ship to England. When his body arrived in England, he was buried at Westminster Abbey. On the day of his funeral, as the funeral procession wound its way down through the streets of London, an old man was overheard to say, "Dave and I went to school together. Davey chose Christ. I didn't. The whole world honors Davey, but I'm a nobody." That reminds you tonight that the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the great and the glorious appear of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The grace of God brings men and women to the crossroads of life when they must choose between the God of heaven and the God of this world. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." God brings people to the crossroads when they must choose between Christ and the God of this world. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man cannot be separated. They're like ice and water. They cannot be separated. As someone has said concerning salvation, man is absolutely incapable, but absolutely responsible. Real faith is not a leap into the darkness. It's a leap into light. It's a leap into the everlasting arms of God. As we briefly examine the choice of Moses, you know the testimony he remembered. That was the faith of the patriarchs, the faith of Abraham and of Joseph especially. We read of Abraham, "For he looked for the city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." He never found such a city on this earth, but God has prepared such a city for those that know Him and love Him. We read that by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Out of all the great things that could have been said about Joseph, the fact that he gave commandment concerning his bones is mentioned. After all, it could have been said that it was Joseph who had prepared during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine and saved the known world from starvation. It could have been said of Joseph that he was the vizier, the prime minister of the land of Egypt, but rather the fact that he gave commandment concerning his bones. By keeping Joseph's bones, he would be identified with his people. Later on, when his family, the Israelites, became so despised and so hated, Joseph wanted to be identified with his people. True faith says, "I'm one of God's people in all circumstances, in every condition." And then those Israelites, when they would look at that box of bones evidently placed in some prominent place, they would be reminded, "We're not going to be oppressed. We're not going to be slaves forever. One day God's going to evacuate Egypt of the Israelites. When He does, we're going to take the bones of Joseph with us." Joseph wanted to be identified with his people. Joseph believed God. He looked out the window of his soul, and through the telescope of faith, he saw that time when there would arise a Pharaoh that did not know him, and his people would be oppressed. Joseph was in Canaan, but he was not of Canaan. He wanted his bones to be buried in the land of Canaan on resurrection morning. He wanted his bones to
be raised from the land of Canaan and not the land of Egypt. I remind you that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. God saved us out of the world to go back into the world and get men out of the world. And that's the only business we've got in the world. God's church, God's people have their own identity. We don't have to borrow the songs of the world. I rejoice and I'm so grateful for the songs that have been sung here, the congregational songs. But Brother Mormon has led us in, and Brother Gillum and his family, and Brother Sidney and others have blessed us with. How refreshing it is to hear these old songs of the faith instead of these so-called praise choruses with 17 verses and 3 words. God's church has its own identity. We don't have to borrow the language or the methods of the world. Now I am sure that lost person, when they come into our services, that what we do and say must seem strange to that person without grace in their heart. On the other hand, the things of the world are foolish to the people of God. The world talks about sitting at some bar, look at the tears in their beer, or stop the world so I can get off. Stupid. Makes no sense to me. But when I come to God's house and we sing, "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," our amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. My radar picks that up. I understand that kind of language. Joseph was in Egypt, but was not of Egypt. And on the very night of the Passover, we read that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And later, Joseph's bones were buried in the land of Canaan. I imagine Joseph's contemporaries would say, "Joseph, when are you going to start on your pyramid? When are you going to start working on your legacy?" But Joseph would say, "I'm not building one. One day God's going to evacuate Israel from Egypt. When it does, my bones are going with them. I belong to the Israelites. On resurrection morning, I want my bones to get up from the land of Canaan." I imagine as those bones are being buried in Canaan, those bones say to one another, "On resurrection morning, we're getting up out of the land of Canaan, and we belong to God." That was the faith of the patriarchs. That was their confidence in the providence of God. Moses, that was the faith of his parents, rather, as well as the faith of the patriarchs. That was their courage in protecting Moses. Pharaoh decreed that all the male children were to be drowned. But we read that his mother saw that he was a goodly child. Now I'm sure every mother feels that way. But there really was something special about Moses. Stephen, reiterating the history of Israel, said in Acts 7 that Moses was exceeding fair. And so for 3 months, Moses was hidden by his parents. That reminds you that parents set the course of a whole new generation. And that each child is eternally important. That little child, that little baby that you hold in your arms, is going to live eternally, either in heaven or hell. And I think that it'd be safe to say tonight that 100 years from tonight, that child will be in the regions of the damned or in the eternal city of God. It's going to live on forever in eternity. They will play a part in shaping the generations to come. What a responsibility! In preserving the life of Moses, they preserved the history of the nation as well. Abraham Lincoln was born. His uncle picked him up and said about him, "There's one thing for certain. This baby won't amount to much." But the truth is, we never know what God will do with one individual. That was their confidence in the providence of God. After they'd done all they could, they placed Moses in an ark in the bulrushes. What a paradox. Later on, the Egyptian army was drowned by water. But Moses was saved by water. For the same gospel that saves will also damn if refused and rejected. One day, the princess comes down to the river. Happens to come down to the river. Of course, it didn't just happen to come. She was there by providence. There are no accidents with God. Only appointments. And when she discovers that little baby, I well imagine the angel pinching little Moses and making him cry. And immediately, she falls in love with the baby she just discovered. Mary and his sister have been watching behind the bushes, watching the whole thing. And she comes out and says, "Do you need one of the Hebrew women to take care of your baby?" And she's instructed to go get one of the Hebrew women. I imagine as Miriam goes to her mother. And Miriam tells her mother what's happened. I imagine Miriam's mother, Jochebed, shouting her sandals off, going down the river to reclaim what God had given her for 5 or 6 years. He's left in the custody. Moses is left in the custody of his own parents. And you can rest assured, every day they pumped him full of God. God in the morning, God in the evening, God this and God that. And they must have rehearsed the mighty acts of God. I imagine Moses saying, in her heart at least, "God promised us a deliverer. And after sojourning this land for 400 years, he would set us free." And Moses, "I can't prove it, but it may be that God has his hand on you." That was the treasure he refused. There came a time when Moses stood at the parting of the ways, when he had to choose between the God of heaven and the gods of Egypt. Maybe at the time when he killed the Egyptian. For we read again that Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, "And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel." No person would ever start toward God unless God took the divine initiative. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that voice divine. He refused position in Egypt. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that he trampled the crown beneath his feet. I don't know about that, but I do know that he trampled that crown in his heart. Now Moses' decision was not a thoughtless and a hasty decision. He was royally. And in reality, he was standing on the steps of the throne. Because his adopted son, the princess, he was next in line to the succession of the throne. And so this was no light-hearted decision. He was on the steps of the throne. Egypt in those days was not as it is today. A land of superstition and ignorance. But in those days, it was a great empire. It held command of the fertile Nile Valley. It was a land of great cities that excelled in splendor and wealth. A land of pyramids. A land of temples. A land of great universities and tremendous libraries. We read that Moses was one of Egypt's greatest men, skilled in its wisdom, leader in its armies, mighty in words and deeds. But he looked at all that and said, "No, thank you. I want to be identified with the people of God." And he chose to suffer affliction with God's people, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He refused pleasure in Egypt. He saw sin at its best. The biggest parties. The most beautiful. The most lewd women. He saw everything the world has to offer. There is pleasure in sin for a season. I would not be honest with you. Now these preachers would be honest with you. If we told you there's no pleasure in sin, there is pleasure. But the catch, of course, is that phrase, for the season. Blowing your life is not living your life. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everything else shall pass away. He received promises from Egypt. He refused rather promises from Egypt. Moses turned away from pleasure and treasure for the reproach of Christ. Moses, the pride of the Egyptian court, chose to be identified with the people of God. It's been my privilege on two or three occasions to walk the last mile Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked on that cold spring day when he was baptized at Island Ferry in the River Lark. On that cold spring day, Spurgeon wrote in his diary, "I want to be identified with the people of God. If they're honored, I want to be honored. If they're called an ugly name, I want to be called that ugly name." So it was with Moses, who chose to be identified with the people of God. I want to be identified with the church of God. Thank God for the privilege, behind the holy privilege, to be identified with the church. They're my crowd. The country club crowd has nothing on the people of God. We're kings and priests unto God. We don't have to hang our heads in apology to this game, godless, Christless, game-saying world. What a privilege to be identified with the people of God. Lastly, you note the triumph they realized. By faith, Moses was not intimidated. Pharaoh had said to Moses, "Do not see my face again, for in the day ye see my face thereof, ye shall surely die." Pharaoh was an angry man at the end of his rope. But when he got over the initial shock of the Passover, he determined to kill Israel, to destroy Israel. Pharaoh was worshipped as a demagogue, as a god man, and he could have easily killed anyone that he'd chosen to. But we read Moses' secret. He endured by seeing Him who is invisible. We see Him whom the world cannot see. We know a secret that the world does not know. Moses endured by seeing Him who is invisible. He discovered that the living God was far better than the sacred crocodile or any of the other gods baked in the ovens of Egypt. What a privilege it is to be identified with God's people. He not fear the king's authority. It took faith to obey the instructions of the Passover. Now suppose Moses had decided to ignore the word of God and given his own opinion. The only assurance those Israelites had that their firstborn would not die was the application of that blood. There was no past history to look upon. There had never been an event like this before. And the only assurance those Israelites had that night was that the blood had been applied to the lintels of their doorposts. And I imagine as those Israelites sat in their houses that night, they trembled. But they were safe. They believed the word of God. For God had said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Oh, precious is the flow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." He not fear the king's army. God didn't bring us out not to bring us in. He didn't save us to lose us. When the Israelites got out of the Red Sea, there was the sea in front of them, the craggy mountains on each side of them. and the Egyptian army behind them. Moses stretches out his rod. The sea parts. And the Israelites march over on dry land. When the Israelites are safely over, the Egyptians tried to follow them. They got in the middle of the sea. God caused the waters to roll back. And they were drowned. The devil's crowd can't follow God's people. And if they try, they'll get drowned like that crowd. We're going places they can't go. We know a secret they don't know. The faith of Moses was vindicated. Now the world says it's foolish to serve God. The people of Malachi's day said that it's a vain thing to serve God. But Malachi reminds them that God has a book of remembrance and that God keeps a record. Moses was vindicated by the scripture he wrote, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books that gives us the Ten Commandments, the books who tells us who made the world, how it was made. Now the literary force of Egypt is all buried beneath the sand. You have to bring in the scholars to decipher it and to understand it. But that was the sepulcher on the mountain as well. Moses, it's come time to die. Do you think in the light of the passing years that you made the right choice when you chose to be identified with the people of God? Let's ask Moses on the mountain, Deuteronomy 34. And Moses, to serve the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. They buried him in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. He passed up the sepulcher. He passed up the privilege to be embalmed, put in a coffin in Egypt for an unknown grave without a marker. But God personally buried him. Moses, hundreds of years have passed by. In the light of those hundreds of passing years, do you still think that it was wise to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God? Ask him again at the Mount of Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John into a high mountain, apart. It was transfigured before them. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. 1,500 years before, Moses had said, God, I want to see your face. God said, you can't do that and live. But I'm going to do the next best thing. And he put Moses in the cleft of a rock. And the hinder part of God passed by. And unknown to Moses, when he walked on that mountain, his face was so radiant and so light lit with the glory of God. Moses came down and his brother Earl preached the first service. Where's Moses? The Israelites found out. When he walked down over that mountain, they had to throw a veil over his face because it glowed with the glory and the radiance of God. But 1,500 years before, Moses had said, Lord, show me thy glory. And now 1,500 years, that prayer was answered in a way that he could never imagine. For 1,500 years later, in one of the greatest prayer meetings that ever transpired on the face of this earth, the Son of God was transfigured before them. And Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain. Moses, hundreds of years have passed. Time is no more. In the light of eternity, did you make the right choice? The pleasures and treasures of Egypt have long gone. Her pyramids are empty. Her sphinx are down. Her palaces are wasted. The stones have crumbled. And time is no more. In the light of eternity, Moses, did you make the right choice? But we read in Revelation 15 and 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. The songs of great composers are sung on planet earth, but in Emmanuel's land, they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus.